Our study, of course, is going on with the doctrines. We're in the doctrine of God and in the attributes of God. And so we're going to start this morning, if I can find a place, with the doctrine of truth. So God is truth. But as I thought about that, I wanted to get a definition. What is truth? It was kind of difficult. I have in my own mind what truth is, but how do I put it into words to give a definition to it? Well, generally, I guess I would say that truth is whatever is true. That's a dilemma, though, because now what is true? How do I define true? And so I went to others, my resources, and in my five main books that I'm using for doctrine, I found that three of these authors did put a definition for truth and listed that as one of the attributes. So Wayne Grudem, in his book, Bible Doctrine, said, "Because God's knowledge is perfect, all God knows is true." So everything that God knows is truth. So when I thought about that, anything that God says about all that's in the universe is God's truth. And then Paul ends in his book, Moody Handbook of Theology, the definition is, "That perfection of God's being by which he fully answers to the idea of the Godhead and is perfectly reliable in his revelation." Well, now he begins to bring out that God's truth is found in God's revelation. And then Herbert Lockyer, in the book All the Doctrines of the Bible, says, "God, who is a being of perfect holiness, must possess essential truthfulness. God is true in his revelation and in his relation to mankind." So now when I looked at those three writers, I tried to condense it into something that was true of all of them, what they were defining. So truth is what we find in God's knowledge. This is from Grudem, and he didn't say there anything about revelation, but God's knowledge is revealed to us through his Son and through his Word. Enns said truth is found in the reliability of God's revelation. So he brought that out, that it's God's revelation, because God is perfect. Lockyer said all the doctrines of the Bible here, he said that God's holiness assures God's truthfulness, so all of his revelation is truth. So if we put those together, we find that God's perfect knowledge, God's perfection and reliability, God's holiness, all these assure that what we find in God's revelation is truth. And then I went to the dictionary to see what they used as a definition for truth. In a dictionary, ordinarily, we'll give you one definition and another, a couple of alternates. So the first one, truth is the state of being true in conformity with fact or reality. A second definition, conformity to the requirements of one's being or one's nature. Well, that would apply to God. Conformity to God's nature, anything that he would say would be truth. The next one, the quality of being true. And then he says, such as fidelity or constancy. The next one, right according to divine law. Well, that was interesting because now he's bringing God into it. And that's just in the dictionary. And then the last one, that which is true. And then again, it begs the question, how do you define true? Well, I went to the dictionary for that. And it says, true is faithful to fact or reality, not false or erroneous, real or genuine, not counterfeit. And then they give some synonyms. And I looked at the synonyms and I thought, well, that's very interesting because it names some of the attributes of God. And I'll tell you what these are. Authentic, correct, faithful, good, honest, just, moral, right, and pure. lot of those are attributes of God. That's what true is. So now we can define it. It's actual fact or reality, that which is true, that which is right by God's divine law, and because God is perfect, God's revelation is truth, and because of God's perfect knowledge, his omniscience, all that God reveals about the universe is truth. So now we have a basis for getting into the attribute of truth. I told Ina, I said I was being facetious, but I said, I know how I can define it. This is a tongue-in-cheek, by the way. Well, truth is what's told by a witness in court when he abides by the oath he takes when he's sworn in, right? Because he says, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So anything he says after that as a witness has got to be true. Well, we know that's not right because there's perjury. And then if you have two witnesses, they don't even agree. What they saw was truth to them, but they saw different things. So that doesn't work. But this is what God does. God reveals truth. God reveals the whole truth, not partial. God reveals nothing but the truth. So we know that when God testifies, we can depend upon it. It is truth. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So this attribute of God. So let's go to God's word to see what it says about God and the attribute of truth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, all God's ways are perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, without iniquity. 1 Kings 8, verse 56, blessed be the Lord, he has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise. So God is true to his word. Psalm 86 and verse 15 tells that God is plenteous in truth. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, God is the rock, his work is perfect, a God of truth. Psalm 96 verse 13 tells there that the Lord comes to judge the earth, he's going to come with righteousness and judge the people with truth. So God is truth. All that he says, all his word is truth and reliable. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie. Has he said, and then shall he not do it? Or has God spoken, and shall he not make it good? So we know that whatever God says he will do, he is truth. Romans 3 and verse 4. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Well, we know that every man is a liar. And anyone who says, well, I don't lie, is just lied again. We know that. And in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus told the disciples there that he was going to go away and prepare a place for them in his Father's house. And then in verse 5, Thomas said, we know not where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus' answer in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, telling here the truth of salvation. There's only one way, that's through Christ. Psalm 32 and verse 4, for the word of God is right, and all his works are done in truth. Psalm 119 and verse 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. So what have we seen so far? We can rely upon the promises of God. God cannot lie. Any promise he makes is going to be truth. All that God reveals to mankind in his revelations is true. And because of God's omniscience, his all knowledge of everything, whatever we get as the source from God is going to be true and truth. All of God's works are done in truth. And Jesus, the Son, is the way and the truth, the only way of salvation. And this applied to the Jews also, as well as Gentiles. Second chapter of John Jesus spoke to the Jews who were believers, and he says in John 8, verse 32, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then there are applications of that to our own lives as Christians. Colossians chapter 3, Jesus speaks of Christians having, and here it is, Colossians 3, verse 9. "We have put off the old man and his deeds," verse 10, "have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created man." So we're to be in his image, and with our new nature, we gain new knowledge, of course, from our Creator, our God, who holds all knowledge in truth. And in Colossians 3, 9 there, we are told as a new man, new children of God, we're to imitate God and to see that our words are truthful. So here we have an admonition or a direction for us in our Christian lives. And it says this, "Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds." So it's up to us to grow in that knowledge and to spread that truth and to not lie to one another. And we have the illumination of the Holy Spirit for God's word, and we can attain all knowledge of truth from God. I'm going to end truth there. We used a lot of verses. There's no question about what truth really is. It comes from God. It's through his revelation. It applies to us. We're to be in the image of God and be true as God is true. The next one is providence, the attribute of providence. I especially like this one because I've seen it over and over and over in my life and the life of our family, time and again, God's providence. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that personally, but for now we'll go on. I think in your own life you've probably seen sometimes providence is immediately when it happens, you recognize it and you say, that was God's providence. But there's another way in which you see it, and that's looking back. And you say, oh, I understand now why that happened. That was God's providence in our lives. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But a definition. This one's by Dr. W.J. Townsend, his book, Christian Doctrine. He defines providence, the unceasing and efficient government carried on by God throughout the universe, by which his creatures are preserved, their wants supplied, and the purpose of the creation are accomplished. Herbert Lockyer defined it, God's wise and benevolent care of his creatures in creation. And then I went to the Britannica World Language Dictionary. I thought it was interesting because he brings God into it, although they never want to use the word God. But the first definition, the care exercised by the supreme being over the universe, that's providence, but it involves God, the supreme being. The second definition there, an event of circumstances ascribable to divine interposition. So again, he talks about divine, doesn't call him God, but recognizes the providence is all of God. Providence is God's domain. That's all there is to it. Well, we said there's a general providence that God has care for the universe. He also has a care for his creatures in the universe. So we'll look at some verses regarding that. Psalm 145 and verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So there's a prominent doctrine here that God has a providence over all the universe and over all the kingdom of his works that he created. There's a general providence that is over the works, but then there's a more specific one over his creatures. Acts 17 and verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's God's providence individually to his creatures. Luke 12:29-30, seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Your Father knows that you have need of these things, God's providence, for his creatures. And I'll give one more verse here, Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit more, that as we are making our way and trying to determine our path in life, God intervenes, and his providence has worked for us individually. This, getting back to this definition by Townsend, God's government of the universe by which his creatures are preserved, they are once supplied, and the purpose of God here are accomplished. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Psalm 103:1-2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord, so shall you dwell in the land and shall be fed. Psalm 121:1-2. I will lift up my eyes. This is very familiar, isn't it? Unto the hills from whence my help comes. My help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth. So it's God's governing of the universe by which his creatures are preserved, and their wants are being supplied. The Christian is even more certain of God's care. We said all of his creatures, and of course the whole world and the universe and all its works. But Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So how do we get through life? We actually know that God is our provider. When we have a care, we cast that care back to him, and he answers for us and provides for us. And of course, we always go to Romans 8:28. Beautiful verse. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I stuck this in. So this is what I want to talk about a little bit personally. But by God's providence, we said that we make our plans. A man's heart devises his ways, but the Lord directs the steps. And each of you could give examples of time after time when that occurred in your life and God entered with his providence to direct your steps. I'm going to tell you something about my own life, and then I'm going to ask you, if any of you would like to participate, to tell something about your life. And if you will do that, we'll get a mic to you, and then everybody can hear. But here's one that I want to share with you. When I became a Christian, I was just 16 years old, and I wasn't strong enough yet to stand up against my family. I don't know why they protested so that I received Christ. They didn't even go to church, so why would they care? But I wanted to go, when I graduated from high school, to a Christian school, and I wasn't strong enough at that time to fight it, so I went to a secular school. They just complained so that when I said I wanted to go to a Christian school. And so I went 2 years to Western Reserve University in Cleveland, and the reason I bring that up is because there was a providence going on that I didn't know about. Ina was going to school in Detroit. I was going to school in Ohio. Didn't have any idea that I was ever going to meet up with my wife at Bob Jones University. But she was a year behind me in high school. So had we each taken the normal course of graduate in the spring and go to the fall, in the fall, to whatever higher education you're going to, and it would have been Bob Jones University for her right away, well, our paths would not have crossed because we each only went there 1 year. And because I was a year ahead, I would have been there and gone. But as providence has it, from God. I went 2 years to a secular school before I went to BJ. Well, that's still a year off, isn't it? But it just happens that in God's providence, Ina graduated high school and worked a year before she went to college. And so we met up at college in that same year. And I didn't have any idea that I was going to college where I would meet my wife. But in fact, we didn't even meet until halfway through the second semester, wasn't it, hon? And so me living in Ohio and her in Detroit, in Michigan, it was kind of hard to court, wasn't it? And in college, at BJ, your courting was done in what they called a dating parlor. It was the second floor or the upper floor of the student center. And it was like a large furniture store. You had chairs and sofas and lamps. And you had people walking around who were watching your actions. So it was an untouched situation. You got to know that person by talking with them and becoming acquainted with them without any physical contact. So that was interesting. And so we talked. As far as love at first sight, it was just a glimpse, my first sight of Ina. And it happened, again, God's providence, that I talked to a boy who had actually dated her there. And, of course, that was dating in their manner of dating. But and I got some information about her from him. And I wrote her. We had a system there of passing notes from dorm to dorm every evening. And so I wrote her a note asking her about a date in the dating parlor. And she didn't know who I was. She just got this note from out of nowhere. She asked, because I was an usher, I worked two jobs at the university. One was an usher in an auditorium. That was a paid position, but their pay was a little bit off of your tuition and applied there. You didn't get money. And the other job I had was on the yard crew, taking care of the yard. So I always had to be on the job anytime that there was anything going on in the auditorium. That meant Sunday morning. It meant the artist series programs. I couldn't date because I was working. So the only place we could even get together to talk, and I don't know, were you able to sit in church with someone who would be a boyfriend? I think in the church services you could, and of course in the artist series programs they dated, but we just got together in the dating parlor and talked, and we talked about things from the past and our past and things that we had an interest in and about family and children. And after a while, we kind of figured out that we were talking about ourselves and about our future together. Now, it's interesting. I never proposed, and Ina never proposed, but it was understood we were going to be married. And so we left there in the spring and with the knowledge that we were going to be husband and wife. And that had a lot of things to work out. And in fact, because the only way we could really communicate was by letter, that was our dating. And back then, we didn't even use the phone because that went on mom and dad's phone bill. You know, long distance calls were pretty expensive, so we didn't even do that. But I finally did because when I left the university, I couldn't get my report card because I still owed them money. I didn't have much money. My folks would not help me. I did what I could. I had worked summers. Oh, and Satan tried to intervene. I worked on construction, pipeline construction, as a laborer. And that summer, prior to going to BJ, halfway through the summer, I was injured on the job. I only had half pay this summer. So I was really short, and in fact, and although I had been accepted and was enrolled to go there in the fall, I just didn't know how I could do it. I actually at one point wrote and said, I can't come. But God changed my mind. I finally wrote them and said, I'm coming. Just by faith. I said, I worked two jobs there, and with what money I had going in and with what I could earn there, when I left that spring after that first year, I owed the money. I couldn't even get my report card. But I went back home, and I got back working in construction again, and I sent them the money. I got my card, my report card. And then as I was working, and of course we were planning then on getting married, we didn't know exactly when, but we were not going back to school. I was a dropout. And that didn't go over real well with her folks. And when I got money and bought a car and was able to drive up to Detroit and meet her folks, they were not impressed. And especially when we were talking about marriage, and I didn't even have a college degree, and of course they thought that you can't amount to anything unless you get that college degree. But God has a providence in all that too, so we'll get on to that later. But they probably thought that if we would go to marriage counseling with their pastor there, that it could all be resolved and we wouldn't be able to get married. But we went to the pastor and had our marriage counseling, and I think they were disappointed. He said, well, this is a marriage made in heaven. So then we got on, and I tell you, we had a beautiful wedding when they finally got in step. And it's been a beautiful marriage. So that's a little bit about my life and how God's providence had caused us to come together, because it was meant to be our marriage. Now let me ask, are any of you willing to talk to the group here about providence in your life? Anyone? No? Pastor? Good.
He's going to hand me the nasty thing. God has worked in my life forever. Now, you have to understand, I did not go to church until I was in my 20s. Only reason I went to church was because we found a church, a Lutheran church, that had a really great children's program, and we wanted the kids to get out more and meet more people. So we took them. I had no intention of coming to God or anything else, because in my childhood, the Baptists in our neighborhood treated my mom like dirt. And they told me once that, oh, you're Pat's kid. She's such a terrible woman. And when you're 5 years old, that sticks with you. And I made a promise, even that young, that I wouldn't step foot in a Baptist church for any reason. But God continued to look out for me, because when we were at St. Timothy's, it was the first time I thought about, and I asked about seminary. Now, I was a sergeant going into staff sergeant in the Marine Corps, had got half my time into retirement, and things were going pretty well, but pastor said, you know, that's 3-4 year commitment, and I'm going, ugh. And so we let it drop. And to be perfectly honest, because of things that happened within the church, I went to church very, very regular. But what I didn't realize that in God's providence, Todd and I joke about this all the time, but I've been on 3 helicopters that decided they didn't want to fly anymore while I was in them, and a bunch of other people. And I did not realize it at the time that everybody came out unscathed, but it kind of scared me. When I was in Liberia, it was 6:03 in the morning, and I remember that very well, because the 6 o'clock shot had gone off, And that's how we knew it was time to get up, because one of the insurrectionists would shoot off around at 6 o'clock and the war would start again. And I'm standing next to my MP, and we're sitting there talking, and around comes, and we're shoulder to shoulder, and around comes right between the two of us. And it sticks in the bulletproof glass at the embassy. And I'm going, man. And we go lucky. Now, you got to understand, I knew very, very little really about Christ at the time. But as I look back in my life, everything that's happened to me, good or bad, when I left the Marine Corps, I was going to be rich no matter what. And for 3 years, I starved. Literally, the period where Pam and I looked at each other and said, you know, we need to go back to church. I stopped chasing money. I got a $10 an hour temporary job. But I started doing everything at church. We got involved with the church. We started reading the Bible. We went to Sunday school, joined the choir, got on the different committees. And a funny thing happened was the less and less I worried about things beyond my control, God provided. I went to making $12,000 a year to a year later, I was making $75,000 a year. And it was God's providence. Now, we can go on and on, but I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve what I've got now, but he's given me a wife, a wonderful wife, good church. So he's here, and he takes care of us, even when we don't see it. So,
God's providence, it's there. I said I'd only had a glimpse of Ina, who was going to become my wife, when I asked her for that date in the dating parlor. And so it wasn't love at first sight, because I didn't have that really a good first sight. But I will say this, it was love at first meeting. So when we met finally and got a chance to get to know each other a little bit, and she thought I was a little strange at first. Because when we went to that first date in the dating parlor, I carried along a book that was a book of photographs from a photo exhibit in the Cleveland Museum of Art. And it was about photos taken around the world. And it was called The Family of Man. And that's what I brought to talk with her about. Now, that was a little strange to her. To me, it was fine. I mean, that's the way I thought. But there have been, you know, other occasions where she thinks I do things a little differently. And by the way, when you're talking about God leading then in a career, we're not going to get into that now because we've got other things to go forward with. But, yeah, I didn't have that diploma. I didn't have that piece of paper to go on the wall. But God provided, and I ended up with a career in computers for over 30 years. And it provided for the family and took care of us very well. It happened that when I had the opportunity to become a computer programmer, and it was a place where I was working and they were going to install a computer, get away from the old punch card system, and we had to convert that over to records instead and computer storage on disk. And they gave aptitude tests to anyone who wanted to take it, and it turned out I had an aptitude for it. And I really did. That was something that I just loved doing, was computer programming. And it led to one step and another. Over a period of time, I worked. I tried to put down the other day. I don't remember all of them. But at that time, programmers were in demand because no one was trained to be a programmer. It was not in the colleges. There was no place you could go for computer science. The only way you could get it is go to the manufacturer. So I went to IBM Pittsburgh and learned there from IBM how to program computers. And that first job I had after I had done it for a while, and I realized that there was a great demand and a short supply, and I asked them for a raise, and they said, no, we can't. And so I went and found another job and got myself the raise. And then when I told them I was leaving, they said, well, we can give you a raise. I said, no, too late now. But anyway, I did move around a little bit. I programmed for Jones and Lachlan Steel. That's where I first got into programming, where they sent me to the school. But then I went to Honeywell Corporation. They were in the manufacturer of computers at that time, and they were looking for people to be their representative with their customers, and that's the job I took with them. It was very interesting because I'd never even seen a Honeywell computer. They didn't send me to school. They had such a need that they said, well, you're going to be our computer representatives, system representative, and they took me into a client, happened to be Barberton Citizens Hospital, where they needed to do a complete conversion from what they were doing for record keeping and put it on a computer, and they needed someone to write the programs. And as we were going in, I was with the district manager, and he said, what's your name again? I said, Fred. And he says, well, Fred, from now on, you're the expert. I had never even seen a Honeywell computer, and it was different from the IBM 1440 that I learned to program because it was the Honeywell 1200 system, but they used tape instead of disk to store. Well, disk, you can random access. Tape, if that record that you want is halfway down the tape, you got to spin that tape to find it. A completely different way. Fortunately, the languages that they were writing in were very similar. So I went in, the computer was sitting there, the tapes were there, everything was ready, except I wasn't. So I got the manuals, and I became the expert just by studying and learning, and pretty soon I was really the expert on the Honeywell computer. But that's just one of the odd things that happened along the way. I worked there. I worked for U.S. Ceramic Tile Programming, TRW Corporation, Goodyear Aerospace, moving around, picking up a little bit of additional income as I went because there was such a demand at that time. And then my longest term really was with Ford Motor. I was there for 10 years. In fact, interesting again how God intervenes. They had a cutback in middle management at that time after I was there for 10 years. And they told me, you're going to be cut. We're just not sure when. And they said, if you want to go get a job, you know, let us know, and we'll put in your resignation at that time. And so I did, and I went ahead and I told them. The reason I did was because if you resigned at that time because they were getting rid of people, they gave me a severance. And that severance was really needed, as we found out. That's another whole story. But anyone else want to give a testimony of providence in their lives? It's hard to get people to participate, I know. Well, anyway, we have more stories we could tell, but we're going to move on. But there's preventative providence as well as general providence in our lives and specific providence. Genesis chapter 20, there's an example of preventative. Abraham told the king Abimelech that Sarah was his sister. It was actually his wife. And so the king took Sarah into the palace where she would have become a concubine. But God intervened, and he told that king in a dream. And boy, this was very specific. He said, if you touch Abraham's wife, you're a dead man. That's pretty specific. And so preventative providence here, God intervened. Not only probably couldn't get Sarah fast enough back to Abraham, but gave him 1,000 shekels of silver and also told him, in all my kingdom, pick out a place that you want, some land that you want, it's yours. And so God's providence in that was immediate. So We also found, and we mentioned, that sometimes it's providence over a period of time. And I think one of the longest of those times was the life of Joseph. If you remember Joseph, he was the favorite child of Jacob, and he was a dreamer. And in one of his dreams, he was told that he was going to rule over his brothers. Well, he told his brothers that. That was not a very wise thing to do. That didn't set very well with the brothers, and as a consequence, they sold him into slavery. And he was only 17 years old at the time. But over 20 years later, when Joseph was now maybe about 39 years old, he had grown a beard, he had learned a new language, because he was now in Egypt, and that's where he obtained a very high position, second only to the Pharaoh. And so over a long period of time, God worked out his providence. In Genesis 45:7, it says, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." This is over 20 years later, providence. And then Genesis 50 and verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Providence over a period of more than 20 years. But there are also times when it's needed immediately. In chapter 22 of Genesis, Abraham told Isaac, his son, verse 8, "My son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering." And that lamb was provided just as Abraham had raised the knife and was going to slay Isaac. And an immediate providence of God to provide that sacrifice that was needed. I told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again as a reminder of how God can work his providence sometimes when it's needed immediately. The story was about the woman who drove a particular route every day to her destination, and when she came to this one corner, she always made a right turn. But on this particular day, as she approached that intersection where she would make the right turn, God told her, "Don't turn, go straight." It made no sense to her. This is a story I heard her tell personally. It was on TV, but she was telling it personally. She said, "It just, God would not allow me to make that turn. It made no sense because it wouldn't take me to where I needed to go." But she went straight. And in God's providence, there was a car coming across that intersection that ran the red light and T-boned her car. Well, how is that God's providence? Later, as they looked at the cameras that were recording that intersection, they saw that on that street where she would have made the right turn, on the opposite curb, there were a man and woman and a baby stroller stepped off the curb. And had she not gone straight and provided that barrier for that car that ran the red light, those people would have been killed. So I see two things. I see, first of all, a providence for that couple and their child immediately provided. And also a miracle. The miracle that God would not allow her to make that turn. Put it in her mind, you cannot. You must proceed. So the way that God can work, just amazing. We talked about the one with the airplane where there were two flights, about the same cost, leaving about the same time, arriving about the same time, where this person wanted to go. Does it really make any difference which flight? It did, because one crashed and everybody was killed aboard. Yes, it did. So providence from God intervened and put him on the right flight, and he survived. Providence, very important in our lives. And we said we can see it immediately sometimes, we can see it long-term sometimes. But when we're trusting God to direct our steps, how important that is. Well, I think, you know, we only have got about 5 minutes. I don't think there's anything else much we can go on. The next attribute we're going to talk about is eternity. And we're not even going to go on. Take an extra 5 minutes to visit with one another, fellowship together, and we'll just close in prayer now. Our Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to come together as a group of Christian believers, loving one another, loving you, loving your word. And we just want to think about you in our lives and how you do provide and how you even through providence provide things that we don't know about that you do know because you're omniscient. And you know that need that's going to be even needed not now but in the future. And you take care of it for us, and we're so thankful. We appreciate that we have your grace in our lives every day. We live in grace. We don't think about it, but God, we know that you're graceful toward us every day of our lives. We pray now for the service to follow, that all that's said and done in this sanctuary today will be according to your will and blessed to us through the Holy Spirit. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.